Well, a very good morning and welcome to our service of morning worship on this Sunday, the 6th of August, 2023. And however you're joining us this morning, we're delighted to see you, and I trust that you feel very much at home as you worship here, whether it's in our building or joining us online or joining us on the telephone. Everybody who is here is very welcome to come through to the link after the service for tea, coffee, juice, biscuits, whatever. I've seen that been prepared, and thanks again to those who do that every week for us. We very much appreciate that. If you're free this evening at 7 o'clock, we're joining for the second instalment of Summer Songs of Praise, and I know those who came to the first instalment really enjoyed it. So we meet at 7 o'clock in the link this evening, and everybody, regardless of age, is welcome. Although I suspect that those who are aiming more towards the normal age profile of our evening congregation may find that initially you'll not get the surprise that some folk got when they turned up thinking that Janet and Bertha had formed a different type of musical ensemble. So, but everybody is very welcome to come along to that as we sing praise and enjoy fellowship together. And just as advanced notice, the third instalment of that will be in 2 weeks' time on the 20th of August. So please, if you can, put that in your diary and plan to be with us that evening if you can. Kirk session, those of us who are about, we'll meet for prayer tomorrow evening at 8 o'clock in the link. So if you're a member of Kirk Session and you're free and not on holiday, then again, you're very welcome to join us tomorrow evening between 8 and about 9 o'clock. The link-up continues this Wednesday between 10 and 12, and everybody is welcome to join us in the link. Doesn't matter what age you are. And if you're normally at work or at school or college or university, and you happen to be off at the moment for the summer and you want to come and join us on Wednesday, again, you'll be very welcome to do so. Michael's on holiday until the 17th of August, so if the services of a minister are required between now and then, if you contact either Heidi or me, and we'll arrange to get a minister for you. And then the next announcement is one I thought I would never make, but I'm going to make it anyway. The West Belfast Festival is on next week. Yeah, really. And as part of that, the Presbyterian Church in Ireland are actually providing an exhibition. It's an exhibition on the history of Albert Street Presbyterian Church, which is the church that my family came from. I'm going to say a wee bit more about that later on. But the various events that our Presbyterian Church in Ireland are contributing to that festival this week. I had a meeting a couple of weeks ago with the Reverend David Moore, who is our church's mission worker in West Belfast. David and I were at university together and we're good friends for the best part of 40 years. And I'm excited by the things that are happening and the reception that David has had with the people in West Belfast. The aim here is for our church to plant a worshipping community in West Belfast again. So if you are free, and almost to be feeling brave enough to go into to West Belfast, you get a very warm welcome. I was treated to a lovely lunch in a place I wouldn't normally have gone to, and the details are online if you want to go and support David. There are a number of these prayer cards in the vestibule. If you want to take one of these and pray not just for this week, for David and for Elaine and the work they're doing, but through the coming weeks, months and years as God seeks to build his church there. Then our service next Sunday morning at 10:30 will be conducted by our own Dr. Charlie Hajeff, and Charlie will be speaking on Psalm 18 next Sunday. So again, everyone is welcome. So you know, I'll be in King's Mills and Gerrits Pass next Sunday and the Sunday following, taking the services for our former assistant, Jamie McGuire, and of course I'll bring the greetings of the friends in Railway Street to the new friends that we've made in that part of South Armagh. Now, I'm very sorry this morning to announce the death last Sunday of Mr. Edward Armour, late of 17 Wincroft Crescent, Lisburn. Eddie's funeral was held last Thursday at Roselawn and was conducted by our senior minister, the Reverend Brian Gibson. We extend our perfect sympathies to Eddie's widow Barbara, son Mark, daughter Joanne, and the family circle at this time of loss. I'm also sorry to advise you of the death of Mrs. Molly Martin. Molly was mother of our former church administrator, Mrs. Angela Patterson, and Mrs. Martin also died last Sunday. Now, I've been in touch with Angela to express our congregation's prayerful sympathies on her bereavement, and I know a number of others in the congregation have been in touch with Angela and with her family. And Angela's asked me to pass on her family's thanks to everyone in our church family for your kindness to her and to her family in this time of sorrow. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this morning recognizing that you are the Lord of life, the Prince of Peace, and the King of Kings. That you're with us in all the joyful moments of life and also in those times of sorrow. And so today we come to bring our prayers for the Armour family and for the Martin and Patterson family on their loss of loved ones. We pray you would bring your comfort to them, that in these days they would know that touch of yours, that help that you can bring to those who mourn. We thank you that you mourned at the tomb of Lazarus. You understand how we feel. And we pray that you would bring your comfort to these families today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we've come to worship God, come to his house. And David the psalmist so many years ago said this, I will sing of your strength in the morning. I will sing of your love, for you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. And so it's with that we come and stand and to sing if we're able. Faithful one, so unchanging, and then build my life. Let us again unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that on this your day we can come to your house and worship you. We thank you that though you are great and high and holy, though you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords eternal, yet you care for each one of us as individuals. You know everything about us, and yet you still love us. We come to bless you and thank you this morning, our Heavenly Father, that at just the right time you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, be born of the Virgin Mary, to grow up, to experience the things that we experience, but yet to live that life that was sinless, to serve others, to call people to himself, to bring healing where there was sickness, to bring life where there was death, to bring hope where there was despair. We thank you that found its fulfillment in the cross, where he died to deal with each of our sin, but then rose again to conquer death, to open the new and the living way, that all who put their trust in him can one day go to be with him in heaven forever. So we come and we bless you and we thank you for that, that we build our hope upon you, for you are our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We come to confess that we've not always said or thought or done those things that we should have in the week that has passed. We pray you'd forgive our sins of omission and commission, not because we deserve it, but because you're merciful. We thank you that in your mercy you do forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We ask, Lord, that you would come and, by your Spirit, live in us. Presence yourself with us as here we worship you as your people. Hear us as we bring that family prayer, the prayer that you taught your disciples so many years ago, as we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm number 17, the 17th Psalm, and we're going to read the whole of that Psalm together. Now, if you're following the Pew Bible, it's page 550. If it's your own Bible or you're using an app on your phone, you're on your own, but I'm sure you'll find it. Let's hear God's word together. Psalm number 17, a prayer of David. Hear, O Lord, my righteous plea. Listen to my cry. Give ear to my prayer. It does not rise from deceitful lips. May my vindication come from you. May your eyes see what is right. Though you probe my heart and examine me at night, Though you test me, you will find nothing. I have resolved that my mouth will not sin. As for the deeds of men, by the word of your lips I have kept myself from the ways of the violent. My steps have held to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call on you, O God, for you will answer me. Give ear to me and hear my prayer. Show the wonder of your great love, you who save by your right hand those who take refuge in you from their foes. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings, from the wicked who assail me and from my mortal enemies who surround me. They close up their callous hearts and their mouths speak with arrogance. They have tracked me down, they now surround me with eyes alert to throw me to the ground. They are like a lion hungry for prey, like a great lion crouching in cover. Rise up, O Lord, confront them, bring them down. Rescue me from the wicked by your sword. O Lord, by your hand, save me from such men, from men of this world whose reward is in this life. You still the hunger of those you cherish. They are sons of plenty, and they store up wealth for their children. And I, in righteousness, I shall see your face. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with seeing your likeness. Amen. We pray that God himself will bless this reading of his word today. I was on holiday last week and I watched part of the service from Railway Street before going to join the folk in the congregation in Castle Rock. And I discovered last week that the children's talk on jigsaws has been done. The week before, the children's talk on passports was done. So I had to do a bit of head scratching to think. I think, well, there's another one I can do this morning. It's always very important whenever, like me, you go around different places, you have to record or write down what sermon or what children's talk you've done in which church, because the chances of doing the same one in the same church twice are quite high. So if the young folk want to stay where they are, because I'm not going to bring you down this morning, so I think it will be see better if I do this from here. But think of some of the things that we write down and we record beside sermons. Anybody who wants to shout out, feel free. Frantically, everybody now looks at their feet. Most of you, like me, will have things recorded in a very large file and out of the hospital, the doctor's surgery, so that when you go, they will discover what was wrong with you the last time. This isn't getting it right. That's okay. Most of the medics are away. So, but people will write down all sorts of things. If you're at school, they'll write down results that you get in exams. Or if you are going off on holiday, you'll write down all the things that you're meant to take with you, so that not only do you remember to take them, but you also remember to bring them back again. And part of the job that I do in church is session clerk. Now, session is an old-fashioned Scottish word for court. And all it really means is my job is to, in the main court or the main business committee in our church is the Kirk Session. And I have to write down what the Kirk Session decide to do and then make sure that it happens. But part of what I do is looking after the records. And in a couple of big safes in the back, there are lots of books that are kept there. And I've brought one of them out this morning to show you. And this is our church's baptismal register. And it says, from the 9th of August, 1930. So all those of you who were born before the 9th of August, 1930, can now breathe a sigh of relief. That, I suspect, is none of you. So, and this book is kept there, and anybody who has been baptized in our church since that date, and be careful because we're broadcasting. The first name in this is Catherine Gill Orr, who was baptized here on the 24th of September 1930 by Dr. Hamilton and Dr. Robinson together. And I'm not going to read the rest of them because I'm looking around and seeing there are a number of folk here. At least two of the band this morning are in here. And some of the rest of you are now starting to look a little bit nervous. He's going to read it. So lots of names are written in this register. And from time to time, people get in touch with me and say, can I come and have a look at this register, see where my name's written or where some of my ancestors' names are written? And if anybody wants to have a look at the end of the service, come and say to me. But that's important, because that's part of our history. Our history as a church, we've been here since 1860. And God willing, we'll be here for a long time after all of us have gone. But it's very important that we keep a record of things that have happened here. Baptisms are one thing that's important. The other one is marriage registers, and some of you are in that book as well. It's part of our story. If your name's in this book, that means that Railway Street is part of your story in your life, and you're part of our story here in our church. Now, as I mentioned at the beginning, my name's not in this book. In fact, none of the people who live in our house are in this book. We were adopted into Railway Street rather than born here. And that's great. And if you're in that position, I hope you feel as happy being adopted into Railway Street as we do. But if you go to a baptismal register for a church that doesn't exist anymore, a church called Albert Street, which was in the Lower Falls in Belfast, that's where my family belonged from that church opened in 1852 till it closed in 1971. And lots of the names in that book are either Johnstons or Robinsons, or all my relatives. And I think my brother is one of the last names in that book, because he was baptised in 1970, just before the church closed. But you know, when that church closed, that wasn't the end of the story. God's story still goes on. And people whose names are in this book went off to all sorts of different parts of the world and did all sorts of things. People who came from the church that I came from, maybe you've come from a different church. The people who are here are watching this. Maybe your name's written a book in another country. And you've come to our country to be part of our story here. And that's great, and that's very important, because the story of God's kingdom goes on. It's not just confined to one little place or one little part of the world. But I hope you're excited you're a part of the story of our church here at the moment. But you know, there's another book that's kept in heaven, and it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And that book is written all those who know and love the Lord Jesus. And it doesn't matter what country you come from or how old you are or anything else about you. If you know the Lord Jesus, then you and I are part of his kingdom, part of the story of the church that he's building in the world. So whether you're a part of the history of Railway Street or of another church, much more important this morning to be a part of God's kingdom, to know the Lord Jesus as Saviour and as friend, to have your name written in his book, because that means that one day there'll be that great reunion in heaven of all those who know and who love him. Now, we're going to come and to bring our prayers now for others. If the young folk who are going out want to go out at this stage, sneak out quietly. Now, don't be shy. At least one of them doesn't bite. You'll have great fun. Think of the number of these folk here who are really wishing that they could go out too. We're now going to come and to bring our prayers for others. So again, unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to thank you this morning that we are part of your church in the world. We come to thank you that all over our world today, people are meeting to share in fellowship, to share in worshipping you and reading your word and offering their prayers and their praise. We thank you that we can be a part of that. We pray for the work of our Presbyterian Church in Ireland. Think especially of those who minister in holiday destinations. We pray that they would know your blessing and your encouragement with those who come to visit them this summer. We thank you for the holidays that so many of us have enjoyed in different parts of the world this year. We pray for those who are on holiday at the moment, asking that you would be with them, would bless them. We think this morning of those involved in the New Horizon meetings in Coleraine this week. We pray that you would bless all those involved with that they would know a sense of your presence. Especially remember our own Hannah Craig as she leads the youth work there. And for all in her team, especially our own Emily Davidson and Christina Wallace, that you would be with and would bless them through this week, that they would have opportunity to share and to encourage others in their walk with you. We remember the Crawford family in Cyprus at the Jews for Jesus conference and pray your blessing upon them and on the work of that organisation. And as we thought earlier too, this morning we want to pray for the Reverend David and Elaine Moore, and for their work in West Belfast. We remember them especially this week with our church contributing to the West Belfast Festival. We pray that will be a real blessing and an encouragement. We think as people remember the work of the Albert Street congregations and other churches in past days. We pray that you would indeed build a worshipping community again in this part of the city of Belfast. We thank you for the people there. We thank you for the richness and the diversity of that part of the city. And we pray that you would grant your blessing on those who seek to share the good news of the Lord Jesus there. Remember, too, one of our young folk away in South Korea with the Scout Jamboree at the moment. And we thank you that she is being kept safe. And we pray for those involved in that situation that they would be able to know your protection and, of course, be able to come home safely, certainly with different memories than those that they perhaps had intended to go away with. We pray for those involved in camps and missions around our country that you would be with and would bless all involved with those. We thank you, too, for Armand's family, for Michael and Linda, Joanna, Emily and Stephen. We pray your blessing to rest upon them on holiday, that they would know that rest and refreshment that you can provide. Remember those within our church family who are not well at the moment. We pray for those who are sick, for those who care for them, that you would grant your help to them. We ask for those who are struggling, that you would bring to them those best placed to help them, to bring them the comfort and the strength that they need. We think of those who are lonely, that you would bring a friend. For those who are anxious, that you would bring peace. We ask for those who mourn. We particularly think of those who have lost loved ones, not only in recent days, but whose anniversaries come around this time of the year. We pray that you would draw close to those who mourn, that they would indeed know your comfort. But for each one of us, we thank you that you have called us to serve here. We pray that you would bless us as we serve you, that you would help us to serve you faithfully, to your honour and to your glory. For we ask it in your name. Amen. Now, we're going to come and to sing again. And we're going to sing, God, I Look to You. And during the singing of this hymn, if you have a physical offering that you want to put onto the plate, the collectors will come round and collect that as we sing this hymn. If you give directly by standing order to the bank, don't worry, those are equally appreciated and valued contributions too. So we'll stand and sing, God, I Look to You, and our offering will be received. Yeah, we make the most of it. Now, I suspect that most of us in this service this morning have, at some point in our lives, studied at least part of the works of William Shakespeare. I'm conscious there are several folk who have been at some point in their lives English teachers in the congregation. And he was a great English poet and playwright of the 16th and early 17th century. His works have been translated into every major language and continue to provoke and stimulate debate and discussion more than 400 years after his death. I find it remarkable that a man who couldn't actually settle on the correct spelling of his own name was able to become such a famous poet, but there you go. Shakespeare's great success, I think, was in putting words to those thoughts, emotions, and circumstances that we can all relate to, no matter who we are and where we might find ourselves. Now, one of his best-known pieces of writing comes in Hamlet. And if you know the play, in Act 3, Scene 1, the lead character wrestles with his thoughts, uttering those well-known words. To be or not to be, that is the question. Whether it is nobler in the mind to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, or to take arms against a sea of troubles and by opposing end them. To die, to sleep no more, and by a sleep to say we end the heartache and the thousand natural shocks that flesh is heir to. Here, Hamlet is contemplating death and weighing the pain and unfairness of life against the alternative, that he concludes may indeed turn out to be even worse. To Hamlet, life is a turbulent journey made up of a thousand natural shocks, each one, it seems, designed to make his life considerably more miserable. Never does it seem to enter Hamlet's head that at least some of the surprises that come in life are pleasant ones. And he is a precursor to that other great melancholy figure of English literature, one that I relate to much more easily, and that's Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. As we come to consider Psalm 17, we encounter David, who finds himself in a pretty sorry state. Here, in the depth of his concern, he brings his earnest prayer to God. This is another example of a psalm that can be described as open and honest communication between himself and his Heavenly Father. As we look at the text, we can see that the word Lord appears in capital letters, signifying that David is using that holy, special name of God that confirms that he is coming to meet with God and speak to him in prayer, not as some distant deity, but as his friend and as his saviour. He hides nothing, but describes the pressures and attacks coming from his enemies, who are actively threatening to destroy his life, and how he feels about them. So what can this psalm teach you and teach me as we seek to live for Jesus in our journey of life? Let's look together at what we can learn as we consider three aspects of this prayer. First of all, a call to devotion, then a cry for deliverance, and finally, a comfort in destination. So I'm thinking about the first nine verses of the psalm, a call of devotion. In verses 1 and 2, David calls on God to pay attention to him. This cry becomes even stronger in verses 6 to 9 when he begs God, the saviour of all those who seek refuge from their adversaries, to act. David wants God to act and provide deliverance, protection, and vindication from the wicked ones who surround him. Now, the text in verses 1 and 2 and then in 6 and 9 sandwich David's strong declaration of faithfulness to the ways of God that we see in verses 3 to 5. Really, in other words, in the midst of agony, David asserts that he has not followed the ways of the wicked, but has lived a life characterized by righteousness. He invites God to inspect his life for evidence of transgressions. And just to emphasize his cry, he asks that this is done at night, in the dark, when one's real thoughts, attitudes, and behaviors are perhaps most difficult to hide. David's completely confident that God will find nothing but positive evidence of his unwavering adherence to walking in the Lord's ways. So in this part of the psalm, we find a petition for attention, a declaration of individual faithfulness, and a plea or a cry for God to act. This suggests two things. I think, first of all, that the relationship between David and his Lord is an active and not a passive relationship. He's asking God to listen actively, provides evidence of personal devotion to his Lord, and then finally makes an appeal for God to act on his behalf. This outlines a mutual relationship between David and his Heavenly Father. Both parties expected, and perhaps even required, the certain reciprocity any healthy relationship needs to be able to grow and to develop. Now, this relationship of devotion is evident in David's honest assessment before God of his situation. Things are clearly not going well in David's life. And I'm trying to avoid making any comment about Rangers and Kilmarnock yesterday, but things were not going well in that particular match. If anybody, by the way, is planning on using the hymn tune Kilmarnock this evening in Songs of Praise, you maybe want to think again. But things are not going well in David's world. But he doesn't retreat into Hamlet or indeed Eeyore-like melancholy. He brings his situation to God, believing that his God will act. Now, you know, the sick did not come to Jesus, nor were they brought to him, so he could empathize with them and share with them in mutual misery. The sick were brought to Jesus for him to act and to bring healing. And you know, here David is coming to God on exactly the same basis. This isn't some kind of glorified therapy session. This is a request for help from a believing soul. And in doing so, David appeals to the senses as God's ears are asked to hear a cry from his lips. God's eyes are asked to look at his heart. And God's lips are invited to request testimony from others regarding the paths that David's feet have trodden. Then he goes on to become more intimate as he petitions God to provide protection as the apple of the eye and in the shadow of your wings. This imagery repeats itself throughout all of Psalm 17, providing a subtle, albeit strong and consistent reminder that our God is not like the idols made out of wood or stone that others would have turned to. Rather, our God is a living God who remains actively involved in the world. And that is as true today for us as it was when David first offered this prayer. And if you feel like me, and I suspect most folk here do, there are times when it might seem that our prayers go no further than the ceiling, that everything's getting worse, and that there's no real hope of anything getting better. But you know, it's in these times that God is listening, and perhaps most at work, to answer our prayers. And the answers to those prayers may well come in a way and at a time that we least expect them to. Remember in Acts when the disciples were praying for Peter's release from prison? And they just couldn't believe it when Rhoda, the servant girl, told them that Peter was standing outside their front door, set free and wanting to join them in prayer. You know, remember this morning, our God will never ever leave anyone who puts their trust in him alone. Now, however, that doesn't mean, as we'll see in the next section of the psalm, that we will never face difficulties and challenges, for we all will. And we move into that section now, a cry for deliverance, verses 10 to 14. Now, in one part of my time in the bank, I worked for a larger-than-life program director, and he'd been tasked with delivering a major piece of work, and so found himself caught in the crosshairs of competing demands and the fractious relationships between the board here and the board in Denmark. And on more than one occasion, he would begin our senior manager's project meeting, quoting the lyrics of the Steelers' song from 50-odd years ago, "Clowns to the left of me, jokers to the right, here I am, stuck in the middle with you." And that, I suspect, is a fair reflection of how we often find ourselves, caught in the middle of opposing forces and unable to see our way forward. In many ways, this shows us where David feels he has reached as we come to verses 10 to 14 of our psalm. He turns round to look at his enemies and provides an assessment of their character as the basis of his cry to God for deliverance. His enemies are callous, greedy, self-censored, and self-righteous, or perhaps, as we would say today, entitled. David is concerned that by trusting in his own strength, he will end up becoming just like his enemies. His cry is that all the designs of his enemies to encourage him into sin or trouble would be defeated. His cry continues that God would save him and disappoint his enemies. Perhaps David's thinking here of the number of times that Saul failed to capture him, even though he came with military force and cunning accomplices, only to be frustrated and disappointed. This is, I believe, a foretaste of how the Lord Jesus' enemies were disappointed and dismayed by his resurrection at the first Easter. Just as C.S. Lewis pictures it in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe with the death of Aslan. They thought they'd won when they'd put the Lord Jesus to death. But God's divine plan was greater and better than the very best that they could muster. They thought they'd won, but soon came to realize that they were very, very much mistaken. David looked at those who desired his ruin and destruction and realized that they were his deadly enemies. Those who sought not just to oppress him, but to thirst after his blood. In other words, they sought to destroy his soul. David's enemies did what they could to drive him to sin and to drive him away from God, even trying to tempt him to go and to serve other gods. And we need to understand that these are our worst enemies too, those who seek the destruction of your soul and of mine. These are those in our day, just as in the generations before, who portray themselves as very secure, very arrogant, and entirely entitled. Yet Scripture tells us that they are enclosed in their own fat and wrap themselves in their own honour, power, and plenty. They mock God and his standards and his judgments. They wallow in the pleasure they've generated and promise themselves that tomorrow will be just like today. They speak proudly, glorifying in themselves and their abilities and in their achievements. They blaspheme God. They trample upon his people and take great delight in insulting us. You know, that's how the society in which we live looks at and treats those who trust in the Lord Jesus as Savior and friend. And you know, in many ways it does feel like they have an upper hand, that they have surrounded us and they track us wherever they go. They seem to be just too quick, too clever, too sharp, too shrewd for us. Yet they pretend to look the other way. They try to give the impression that they're thinking of something else because we are so utterly irrelevant that we are not worth thinking of. Their leaders today are just like King Saul in David's day, the sort of leader that's like a lion that lives by prey and is always greedy for more. In their power-crazed self-righteousness, their meat and drink is to make as much mischief as they can, never giving any thought whatsoever to the consequences. They're just like a young lion lurking in the secret places in the wilderness in the days of Saul and David, constantly craving prey and never being satisfied with the prey that they take. However, this is not the whole story. As God holds the ultimate power over them, and in his plan and purpose, God allows them to go so far, but no further. We had a great week's holiday up in Castle Rock last week, and we took a walk from time to time down along the beach there. If you look at the sand and the beach, it's wet up to a certain point. The tide comes in so far, but it goes no further. Something ordained by God. And exactly the same thing applies for those who think that they are in charge in our world today. God allows them to go so far, but no further. Think of the temptation of Job. God allowed the devil to do so much, but he had his limits and was forbidden from going beyond them. So remember when we are tempted to despair about the state of our society, that ultimately its driving and determining forces are dependent upon and subject to the sovereign power of God. David looks at the outward prosperity of his enemies and remembers that they are entirely devoted to this world. They love this world's wealth and pleasures and have their portion in this life, looking upon what it offers as the best that can be. Their hope is in what they and those like them achieve and enjoy in the here and now, giving no thought whatsoever to what comes in the hereafter. They have the abundance of this world with enlarged appetites to fill themselves with the temporal treasures of this time, with absolutely no thought for the blessings of eternity. That's all they can leave to the generations that follow them, a heritage that is empty and ultimately does not satisfy. David realizes that without God's help, he can't deal with them and the temptation to become like them. And so it is for you and for me. The prevailing forces of this world will try their best to destroy the life of God and his children. And the most effective way to do this is to entice God's child to follow in the way of the world and cease walking in God's way. But a century ago, Arthur Hodge, an American poet, wrote these words. There's a line that is drawn by rejecting the Lord, where the call of his spirit is lost. You hurry along with the pleasure-mad throng. Have you counted? Have you counted the cost? Have you counted the cost if your soul should be lost, though you gain the whole world for your own? Even now it may be the line you have crossed. Have you counted? Have you counted the cost? And that's the question that all of us need to consider this morning. Which way are you and I traveling? Is it the way of the Lord Jesus, or is it the way of the pleasure-mad throng? And that brings us to the final verse of our psalm, verse 15. And in this verse, David speaks of his confidence that his ultimate vindication for his trust in God will come when his time on earth is over. One day, when all the trials and tribulations of this life come to an end, he will awaken in God's presence and see God's face. At that point, their relationship will move to a new level, and he will know fully the one in whom all his confidence and trust have been placed. In writing this, David would have known the story of Moses and how God had warned him no one could see his face and live. Yet here is David speaking of awakening from physical death in God's presence, seeing God's face and being eternally satisfied. This comes as a dramatic contrast to those who live solely for the pleasures of this life, those who are the enemies of David's soul, of yours and of mine. And David, through the directing of God's Spirit, could see beyond the restrictions of time and look forward to the blessings of eternity. You know, we live in a society where that society demands that all aspects of its supposedly enlightened culture are embraced and enacted with unswerving devotion. Those of us who are not willing to do so are either dismissed as being odd to the point of mental instability or just simply cancelled, so that our seditious challenge to the prevailing culture and its norm will not gain any following. Yes, there are those who try to tell the church what to think and to adapt our beliefs and standards to align with those of the society around us. We're told that we have to do this, otherwise the church will become even more irrelevant and eventually will die out. Now, those of us who don't subscribe to this and seek to continue to trust the Lord Jesus as our Lord and our Saviour and live in his way are on the receiving end of the ire of the world. But you know, that is absolutely nothing new. A very brief overview of the last 100 years of church history can tell us that. In my grandparents' day, the cinemas were going to close churches. Churches are still open. In my parents' day, rock and roll and sport on a Sunday was going to close the churches. Both failed to do so. And it seems today that our failure to embrace the so-called progressive liberating values of society will close the church. But you know, this too will fail, and no doubt there will be other threats to the church for the next generation and the generations that follow that. They will fail too. Why can we say that with confidence this morning? Well, we can say that with confidence because we serve the Lord Jesus, who tells us, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So our psalm this morning reminds us that we are in a spiritual battle. David calls out to God and sets out exactly how he is feeling in the middle of his struggles. His struggles and his enemies are all still there at the end of the psalm. But God blesses David with a renewed perspective that reminds him of who is in ultimate control. And you and I may often feel that we're right up against it, that things are getting worse and that our world is spinning out of control. Take the message this morning. Don't despair, because God is quietly and effectively at work, building his kingdom, and that no force on earth can or ever will stop him. And you know, we don't have to look any further than our own church family to see evidence of God at work. In the middle of a pandemic, we took the step of faith to start a girls' brigade company because we believed that's what God was calling us to do. And look at the way God has blessed and continues to bless this part of our church life. We had to look differently at how we ran our boys' brigade and moved to meeting over two nights rather than on one. And again, God continues to bless this part of the life of our church. These are just two of many examples of how God is at work in our church family. And if you want to have a read for some more, have a look through Michael's pastoral letter at the beginning of our summer bulletin, and you'll see many other examples. Our God is very much alive and at work, building his church here and in many other places. If you're not yet a part of his family through trusting in Jesus as Savior, then can I encourage you to come and set that right with him today? And for those of us who are trusting in Jesus as Savior, let's always remember that he is more powerful than those who seek to harm us, because we trust in him, and he will always equip us with what we need to serve him until our time comes to go home to heaven and to see him face to face. So as we finish this morning, remember that we can bring our deepest burdens and worries to God with confidence and ask God to protect us from those things that might do us harm. Our psalm teaches us that our relationship with God is intended to be mutual and substantive, not individualistic and trite. We bring our prayers to our God, who will answer and who will show his children his steadfast love. That's what God has done, is doing, and will continue to do for all those who are his, until that day when he takes us home to rest in his nearer presence, face to face with him for all eternity. And I trust that that will be true in your life and in mine until Christ comes or calls. Amen. We'll come now to conclude our morning service as we sing together, "Bless the Lord, O My Soul." Remember, these prayer cards for the Church's ministry in West Belfast are available in the vestibule if you'd like to take one. If we run out, there's always plenty more. Everyone's welcome to stay for tea and coffee and juice after the benediction. And many thanks to our musicians, those in the door and those in sound and vision, as always, for all your help. Let's share now the words of the grace as we finish. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen.